So this morning, we are going to be beginning a new sermon series. We're going to walk through the first two the second and third chapters in Revelation. And we're going to stick to there before we get to dragons who want to eat babies and things like that. Now, the reason why we want to stick to these two chapters is because we want to focus on these. The book of Revelation is a book of about prophecy, but it's also written in the form of a letter. And this letter is written to seven churches in Asia Minor, and which you probably already know, is an area we know now as modern-day Turkey. And in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation, right, John is given this vision by Jesus. Jesus appears to John and tells him this very specific message that he's supposed to pass on to these seven churches. So what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is we're going to be looking at each one of these messages to these seven churches and try to discover for ourselves right here, right now, like what kind of church does Jesus value? What are the things in church that are important to Jesus? What are the things that he would commend in our churches? What are the things that he'd want to correct in our churches? What would Jesus say to our church today? And so that's what we're hoping to discover over these next 6 or 7 weeks. And hopefully we'll have a better idea of what Jesus wants for us as a church to be. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to read Revelations chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. That's what we're going to be hanging out. We're going to be hanging out there this morning. I don't know if you have the PowerPoint out for that scripture, but I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. And if you can stand with me as we read God's word together. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the things, do the work you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word to us this morning. We thank you and we pray, Lord, that these words may be difficult to hear, but, Lord, they are necessary. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for us, that Holy Spirit, you be in this place, that you would open our hearts up to more of you, that we would, that you'd shine a light on your word to our hearts, that it would pierce our souls, and that you would change us, not just as individuals, but as a church community. So we ask that you would be glorified in this place, that your will be done, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. I just want to give you guys a bit of context into what's happening in the world of Revelation. First thing that I've already mentioned, this is a letter that John has written. This book is a letter. And the thing with letters, a letter is a document. You probably already know this. A letter is a document that's written by someone to someone, right? Usually, when you write a letter, there's some kind of relationship there. You wouldn't write like a fictional novel or something, pop it in an envelope, stick a stamp on it, and put it in the mail, right, and to send to someone who you want to send a personal message to, right? A letter is completely different. You write a letter. It has a specific message that you want to say to a specific person. And so it's important for us to know that the book of Revelation is a letter as we're reading this book. And so this is, John is writing a very specific message that has huge relevance for that church in Asia Minor in that first century. And so before we're trying to predict who the Antichrist is, before we're trying to predict the end of the world, we have to realize that this was a letter that was written to these first century Christians to encourage them, to teach them, to rebuke them in a specific time, in a specific place. So if all a letter was about something that's going to happen thousands of years into the future, it's like, what's the point of writing this in the first place, right? But no, this speaks directly to these people in their specific context. Now, what's happening to the Christians when John wrote this letter is that in the Roman Empire, everyone who lived in the Roman Empire, who was a citizen of the Roman Empire, who was a resident of the Roman Empire, was supposed to worship the emperor, or all the emperors that came before the current emperor. For some reason, though, the Jewish people, they had a bit of a hall pass under this system, right? Where the Jewish people, they were free to practice their religion, Judaism, as much as they wanted to. They were able to worship very freely for some reason. And so for the first several decades of Christianity, Christianity fell under the umbrella of Judaism. And so the Roman Empire, the Romans' leadership, they didn't touch Christians. They weren't on the radar yet. But these Jewish leaders, they're figuring what's going on. Like they're saying, they're calling out these Christians. They're saying, look, these guys aren't worship. These guys aren't Jews. They're not worshiping the same God that we are. They worship this guy named Jesus, right? They're not a part of us. And so slowly, gradually, what's been happening is these Christians are being pushed out into the limelight. The Roman Empire is catching wind of them. And the Roman soldiers are going door to door to these Christians saying, look, you have a choice here. You denounce Jesus and worship the emperor, or you die a grim and grisly death. This is a choice they had. And so this is the persecution these guys were facing. And honestly, a lot of people, they chose to worship the emperor and denounce Jesus because of the suffering that they were about to endure. This is what John is speaking into. This is the kind of persecution. This is the situation that these Christians were going through, where their lives were literally at stake. And so when he says, I know your tribulation, every time he says that, this is what he's talking about. He's speaking into this. And so the reason why John has this prophetic vision from God is God wants to use this to encourage these Christians and say, like, stand firm, right? Like, everything's going to work out in the end, right? Like, I know what you're going through. I know the pain you're going through. I know many of you are going to be killed in this process. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Right, but John's saying, like, God, show me what's going to happen. God, show me what he's going to do. Your enemy's going to be defeated. The Roman power structures are going to collapse one day. The great dragon is going to be thrown into the pit, right? The lamb that was slain is going to win. Everything bad is going to be made right again. Everything broken is going to be made new again. Like, your suffering's going to disappear. It's going to be awesome. So hold out for that. Stay strong. Stay firm. Have hope. This is the message that John is trying to convey throughout the whole letter to the Revelation, the whole letter of Revelation. And so at the end of the day, what John is trying to say to these readers is, man, you got to choose which side you're going to be on, right? Are you going to choose the side of the lamb who was slain, the side that looks like it's losing now, but it's going to win in the end? Or are you going to choose the side of the Roman power structures of the day, which looks like they're winning now, but at the end of the day is going to lose? Which side are you going to choose? And this is the main question that John is asking his readers here, these churches, right? And so this morning, we're going to be starting with John's specific message to the church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was, there's a bit of more background, but Ephesus was an important city for the early church at the time. Like, Ephesus served as like a sort of a base of operation for Paul and his associates as they spread the gospel throughout the rest of Asia Minor. And so it's really important. It was a really influential city in the early church. If you read the book of Acts, particularly in the Acts 19, we're going to be talking a lot through that today. But you'll read a lot about what happened in the Ephesian church. And so Jesus says this about the Ephesian church. He says this in verse 2. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, so far, you read this, and this is a good church. This is a good place. Like, Jesus is actually saying some really good things about this place, right? Like, if I was looking for a church, like, I might want to join this church. Right? They knew the gospel, they knew the Bible, they were knowledgeable, they were able to hear teaching and determine if it was right or wrong. They were able to hear someone say, like, look, that's not the gospel, that's not what the scriptures say. And so they worked hard for the gospel. It says they toiled, they sent people on mission, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, right? They knew what they were supposed to know, and so far, they did everything right as a church. Like, this is a church that I would have wanted to be part of. But look at what Jesus says next. In verse 4, it says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. So here's what's happening, right? This church was doing all the right things. All the things you're supposed to be doing as a church. And yet, Jesus says to them, man, you left me. You abandoned me. You fell out of love with me. Like, Jesus isn't saying, this is my observation of you, right? He's saying, I have this against you. I actively have this against you. What would come to mind for you? Like, how should churches avoid this situation from happening? John Tyson, he's a church planter in New York City. He said there are three things that people typically say about this, right? Three things that people are saying, like, you need these things in the church. This will keep you in love with Jesus, right? So he actually gave five things, but I'm going to give you three of them. So first one is like, if you can get a really good pastor, a super pastor. Someone who can inspire you, someone who can teach you. This is not me, by the way, okay? If you can get a super pastor, someone who can inspire you and motivate you and teach you, who's a passionate preacher, who can speak to the heart, who can motivate you guys and has vision and all these things, that'll stir up my passion for Jesus. This will keep me in love with Jesus. And so, look, I'm all for great leadership in the church, right? Like, I'd rather have a super pastor than a pastor who sucks, right? I think any one of us would. But look who the Ephesians had, okay? Look at this list here. Founding pastor of the Ephesian church is a guy named Paul, right? You might have heard of him. Not a bad pastor. He's a pretty good preacher. He's a pretty good writer. He did a couple things. Priscilla and Aquila, this power couple, right? They brought theological depth to the church. They brought up and taught and trained up tons of leaders. Timothy, another guy you might have heard of, right? They came after him. He's got a couple books in the Bible named after him, so no big deal. You know who took over after Timothy? A guy named John the Apostle, right? Not a bad group of people. Not a bad group of leaders. Like, if you have pastors and leaders who are this good at this church, and they still abandon their love for Jesus. Look, if these guys can't do it, right? If these guys can't do it, there's not a single pastor out there, myself included, who will keep you in love with Jesus. So we cannot depend as a church on our pastors, no matter how charismatic they are, no matter how motivational or knowledgeable or how visionary they are, to make that happen for us. It's not going to happen. Second thing, a lot of people are saying, like, man, if we have more miracles in our church, if we allow the more spiritual, supernatural things to happen in our church, then we'll stay in love with Jesus. That's what the church needs, right? We need the Holy Spirit more. We need healings. We need tongues. We need prophecy, right? And I'm down with that, right? I would love more of that. I'd love to see that happen more in our church. But look at Acts 19, at what Paul was doing in Ephesus. If you have, actually, I'm going to have it on the screen here. Acts 19, verse 6 and 11, it says this. Paul had laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And God was doing extraordinarily, in verse 11, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So, just imagine this for a second. Some guy comes up to Paul. Hey, Paul, there's this old woman down the block, and she's been blind her whole life. What should we do about it? And Paul's like in the middle of something. Hey, I'm kind of busy right now. I'm kind of tied up right now. Here's this hanky. He pulls this hanky out of his pocket. Here's a hanky. I just blew my nose in it. It should be okay. Just go over there, touch her skin with it, and she'll be good. And he goes and she's healed, right? This is what's happening. This is as supernatural and spiritual as it gets, right? And so amazing things were happening in the Ephesian church, right? Like healings were happening. Demons were being casted out. Supernatural, extraordinary things. And yet, they still abandoned their love for Jesus. Third thing, a lot of people say, look, if we just have this vision for cultural impact, if we can impact our city, if we can just be on mission more, then people will really love Jesus. Then we'll be in love with Jesus more. Well, let's look again at Acts 19, verse 8. Paul enters the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. And the Jewish leaders at the time were grumbling at this. This guy, Paul, was speaking about Jesus in the synagogue. So they kicked him out. They ended up going to this other building down the street or something called the Hall of Tyrannus, right? Which is definitely not a church building. They're in the city here at this point. And they're talking about the kingdom of God in the city. And they do this for 2 straight years. And it says all the residents of Asia, every single person in Asia, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And the fruit of this mission, the fruit of this cultural impact that these guys had, preaching the gospel, making known and present the kingdom of God in this Hall of Tyrannus, right? And the fruit of this, right? Churches planted all over Asia, right? People, the gospel being spread all over Asia. 40 years later, these are the very same churches that John is sending this letter to, calling them out because they abandoned their first love. So what's happening in the Ephesian church is like, man, they were doing all the right things. All the right things were happening. All the things that we think of, that there were super pastors, right? There were miraculous things happening. They were experiencing the Holy Spirit. They had all this cultural impact and mission. All the things you think that you're supposed to happen in church, and Jesus still says to them, you left me. You abandoned me. So if those things aren't the solution, what is? It says, remember, first thing he says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. You've fallen, he says, but just remember how high you fell from. Where did they fall from? Well, let's look at Paul's letter once again. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church that was written about 30 or 40 years before this. The same church that John is writing to here. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Right. So man, like, these guys knew the grace of Jesus. They felt the weight of his mercy. Like, these people were pagans. They used to be pagans and idol worshipers. And now the gospel of Christ has captivated their lives. It swept them up in this grand story of redemption. They love Jesus, right? God raised them up in Christ Jesus, made them alive in Christ Jesus, raised them up and seated them in the heavenly realms, like in a spiritual sense, right? So they felt this. They knew this. It's transformed completely their lives. This is their story. So let me ask you this. What is your story? Do you remember what it was like at the beginning when nothing else mattered and you just loved Jesus? And you